Well, good morning, friends. I'm so glad to see all of you here today at St. Luke's Midtown. If I've not met you yet, my name is Mindy Moore, and I'm the pastor here. And you might notice that a few of us are wearing these very fashionable youth ministry shirts today. Now, someone asked me, they're like, is it Youth Sunday? I was like, no, it's not. It is kind of random that we're wearing these, but we are just so excited to celebrate the kickoff of another semester of our youth ministry. I have a sixth grader, which feels very weird to me, but I do have a sixth grader, and I have watched her just become a kinder, more inclusive, more faithful person through our youth ministry. So this is my like shameless plug for what they're doing downstairs at 9:30 every single Sunday. They are creating a space where students connect with each other and connect with God, and also they like throw a burrito with a game or something. I don't know. Things happen that are fun down there and are a bit of a mystery. But if you're someone who you have a student in middle school or high school or you know someone that does, I just want to say the work that our youth ministry is doing is really amazing here. So can we celebrate those volunteers? Awesome. Well, today we are continuing a series that we kicked off last week on the fruit of the Spirit, and we're framing it as how we deal with others, finding a middle way. How do we navigate relationships in this world that we're living in right now? It's complicated, it's tricky, it's difficult, and yet we have some guidance in Scripture to help us. So that's what we're doing over the next 2 months. We're going to be guided by this passage in Galatians 5. Last week, we started by looking at love. And as you can see, today, we've pivoted to looking at joy. So as we start this conversation today, I want to invite you into a little exercise with me. I want to invite you to close your eyes. And I want you to remember or imagine the last time you felt joy. Now, I don't mean the last time you felt happy. I mean the last time you felt it in your bones, that overwhelming, deep sense of absolute joy. What were you doing? Who was with you? What did it feel like? What did it sound like? What was going on around you when you felt that joy? I want you to hold that moment with you as we continue our conversation today. And as you open your eyes and come back to this place with us, I'll tell you about the last time I felt that kind of joy. So it was over winter break, and I took my son, who's in second grade, to the Children's Museum, just the two of us. And we were going through all the different exhibits, and we ended up in the Winter Fair exhibit. Now, Winter Fair, it's great. It's also chaos. I mean, just pure chaos, if you've ever been there. It's like this giant room with all of these winter carnival games, and there are children, they're just running. And we found ourselves at this one game that had, where you took these like bean bags that looked like snowballs, and you just threw them at this digital screen, and you're supposed to hit the target, and you got points, and again, chaos. But as we did that game, I looked over at my son, and we are both just laughing so hard. We were very bad at this game, my friends. Like, the aim was not aiming that day. You know, we're missing the targets. We're throwing them as hard as we can. We're laughing. We are fully present with each other. And I just thought, this is joy. Because I'm with him in his world. We are present together. We're not distracted. And it just feels so good in my soul. You know, I tell you that story, but I also want to say sometimes it feels really tricky to talk about joy. Frankly, this week, I told someone today, I've been a sadder version of myself. So Ann mentioned in the call for offering that we've watched what's been going on in the LA area. We've watched the fires. And some of you know this about our family story, some of you don't. But we spent 4 years living in Pasadena and Altadena. Our church is there. Our friends from that season are there. And as the week went on, we kept hearing from friends, our house is gone. We've lost everything. We've watched places that we went kitchen tables. We celebrated birthdays around neighborhoods that I walked my now middle schooler when she was a newborn in the stroller and just had conversations. All of that is changed forever. And so as I was writing this sermon this week, I just thought, really? I'm going to stand up here and talk about joy this week? I debated if I was going to tell you that that was what was going on with me, because it's very fresh. I mean, and I don't like to be that fresh from this space. But the reason I want you to know that that's what I've been holding in my heart is because I have a suspicion that you're holding something in your heart too. It might not be that exact event, but I would guess that most of us in this room, we have something going on in our lives that makes joy feel hard. It might be something that is really big that makes the national news. It might be something happening in your personal family. It might be something that is incredibly fresh, or it might be a wound that you've been carrying for decades. But whatever it is, joy is not an easy thing to engage. Sometimes we can think, is it really worth our time to keep joy front and center? Are we betraying the hard things that are going on in the world if we say, joy matters to me? But as I sat with the news this week and these scriptures that we're reading and this whole theme of this series, here's what I know. For all the pain that we feel, for all the heaviness in the world, for all the trouble we face, joy is still an essential part of our story. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Because there's a reason that Paul puts this in this list of what the fruit of the Spirit is. There's a reason that he names this as being something that is so important to living a life of faith. And even though when you look up, if you Google, I did it right before I came up here to make sure this was true. If you Google joy, synonyms for joy, Merriam-Webster, the first synonym is happy. And I say, Merriam-Webster, I object. I object to that because joy is so much deeper than that. It's rawer than that. It's more complicated than that. And because of all of that, I believe that joy matters. This isn't a luxury that we experience when times are good. It's not a frivolous waste of our time and energy. Cultivating joy is a key part of how we know God and how we live out God's love in our world. And when I think about joy, I kind of have this image in my head, and this is how I'm going to lead us through this discussion today. I kind of think about joy as this really small thing that starts in us, and then it grows. It starts in here, and then it slowly grows out into the world. And so as we walk through it, I want to look at what that means for us, how we understand joy. And as we start by looking at what joy is inside of us, we can have like a little nerdy moment and look at the root word for joy and the relationship between joy and grace. See, if you go back to the Greek in the Bible, the Greek word for joy is chara, which is derived from the word charis, which means grace. And so I think there's some important things here for us, because one of the things that we believe about grace is that when we experience God's grace, we know there is something deeper and longer lasting than something that just lives on the surface. Because what we know is that God's grace is constant, and it shows up even in some of the most difficult circumstances of our lives. And especially in the Methodist context, we believe that God gives out grace freely. We believe that when God looks at the world, God says, I have grace for people, and I have grace for this world that I created, and people don't have to earn it. They don't have to make it up. They just have to be open to receive. I kind of wonder if joy and grace have that in common. If it's something that God gives us freely, generously, abundantly, and says, you don't have to work that hard, but I do want you to be open to it. I do want you to receive it. I do want you to be on the lookout for it. You know, I think if we're going to receive God's joy, we have to both seek it, but we also have to allow it. We have to be okay with joy being part of our stories. Because like we talked about, there's going to be obstacles sometimes. Sometimes it is not easy to live a life where we feel and experience and hold on to joy. But I think if we go back to that scripture that Heavenly just read for us, John paints this very relatable picture of sort of this push and pull that we have with joy. I want to highlight a few things that she read. John says things like, you are going to weep and mourn, and you're going to look at the world around you, and you're going to see people rejoicing. Have you ever been in that situation where you're like, things are falling apart for me, and you're like having a party? It doesn't feel good when that's happening. But John says that is the reality of the world we live in. John says you're going to feel pain, and that pain is going to be real. It's going to push you to the brink. But also, that pain isn't the forever line of your story. Things will move on. That pain will start to heal. John says, you're going to come to me and you're going to have things you need to ask for. And if you'll trust me, if you'll ask, if you'll believe that I'm going to work, I'll meet your needs. I think the way that John lays this out is really important because it reminds us that as much as we might want to, we're never going to be able to avoid the hard parts of life. Like, we cannot erase those from our stories. We can't avoid tragedies that break our hearts and the things that make us weep. Like, it's all part of this world that we're in. But even though that's true, we shouldn't cut off our experience of joy, our capacity to experience joy. We shouldn't close our eyes to the good things that God is doing in our midst and wants us to receive. I know it is tempting to live in this binary of like life is all good or life is all bad. I mean, I am a queen of like a spiral into doom, okay? So like things are going wrong. Don't come at me and say, oh, there's something great happening in your midst. Like, I don't want to hear about it. I just want to live in what is not great. I think that's why this fruit of the Spirit challenges me so much. Because it says we've got to hold our joy and our pain together. We've got to let these things coexist. You know, the thing about joy is that it's just so persistent. It's kind of annoying, honestly. Like, again, if you want to go into the spiral and joy's like, hey, I'm here, I'm still want you to experience me. I mean, it won't go away. It wants our attention. It wants us to live in this place that is so much more complicated than just life is all good or all bad. I don't know if you're familiar with Anne Voskamp and her writings, but she writes a lot about this. She writes about gratitude and joy, especially in the face of grief and loss. And this is what she says about how these things work together. Joy and pain, they are but two arteries of the one heart that pumps through all those who don't numb themselves to really living. I really like that quote because I think when I think about my own life, I don't want to be numb to it. I don't want to miss out on the fullness of this life that God has given me. I mean, there's days when it feels a little easier to kind of numb out and detach and not face it, but that's not what God wants for us. God wants something bigger and fuller and more nuanced and more complex. So I saw a practice that I wanted to share with you. It is friends, it's simple, okay? Like, you can leave this place, go to your home. You're not going to have to buy anything. You're not going to have to work that hard. Like, you can do this practice. But it's called a joy jar. I don't know if any of you have seen these, but you basically just take a jar. Look, you can use a box. You can use a Tupperware. This is a very type B spiritual practice, okay? Whatever you have on hand works. But you take a container, and every single week, You write down something where you've experienced joy, you fold it up, you put it in there. And then maybe at the end of the year or the end of the quarter, whatever you want to do, you dump it out and you read through it. If you have multiple people in your household, you could each like pick a color for your paper so you can keep track of who's who. But I think the reason I love this very simple practice is it makes joy automatically a part of the life we're living. I mean, you can have a terrible week. You're still find something to write about joy. You have the best week ever. You're still finding something to write about joy. At the end of the day, when you read through these, you see in your story that joy is just habitually in the mix because that's what joy does. It brings me back to that passage in John because I think verse 22 gets at that idea that joy should be a permanent fixture in our lives. And I have to tell you personally, for me, this is probably one of the most profound verses of scripture I have read lately. Like, I'll give you a peek behind the curtain here. When Pastor Rob and I were reading this scripture together this week, he read this verse and I said, "That's the verse right there." So I'm going to read it for you. It says, "So you have pain now, that I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." No one will take your joy from you. I think if there was one phrase I want you to hold on to going into 2025, that's it. No one will take your joy from you. Now, I know some of you are hearing that and you're like, yeah, that sounds like it'd be great on a poster or a mug. Like, this is very cliche. I hear it, but I'm gonna push back on you for a little bit because when I read that verse, I think this is deeper than like a nice mantra. This is a joy that comes from knowing the love of Jesus. This is a joy that has a source that does not run out, that does not grow scarce. And when I read this, I just think this is what life looks like when we deeply root ourselves in Christ, because we know that we can cling on to joy no matter what. No matter what the headlines say, no matter what personal losses we're navigating, no matter what fears we have to confront, no matter what life brings us, this joy that God has for us, it's ours. And God says we can hold on to it full stop. No one will take that joy from you. I think in my own personal spiritual journey, this has been what God has been working on me. Like for the last 4 or 5 months, I've seen this pop up again and again and again. And so I've been trying to read, I've been trying to listen, I've been trying to be open to what God wants to teach me about joy. And I'll tell you, some of the people who have taught me the most have been people who exist in the activism and justice space. Especially voices from the Black community and the Black church. There has been so much more written about this topic by more brilliant people than me that I really encourage you to check out. People like Austin Channing Brown, people like Andre Henry, people like Drew Jackson, like those are just a few names that you could go read this week to learn more about how joy sinks itself into our souls and helps us keep going. But this week I want to share a quote by Sojourner Truth. It really encourages me and holds this idea together. She says, "Life is a hard battle anyway. If we laugh and sing a little as we fight the good fight of freedom, it makes it all go easier. I will not allow my life's light to be determined by the darkness around me." I wonder if we lived that way, what our lives would look like. And what this world would look like. Because I think one of the things we're called to do is to not just hold on to this joy personally, we can do that, but it's to bring this joy into the world. It's to let this joy transform us in a way that we're transforming things around us. Now, I know it's not gonna fix everything. If you go out into the world and you feel joy and you exude joy, but even though it's not going to fix everything, I do think it's going to change some things. I do think it's going to have an impact, and I think it's something that each and every one of us can do. I heard this sentiment echoed at the Golden Globes. Now, if you know me, you know I love Wicked. I've seen it 3 times. We bought it. I'm going to watch it again. I love it so much. It's great. But so I had to watch John Chu's acceptance speech. I don't even know what they won for. I think it was like making a lot of money. Okay, it wasn't a real award. I don't know. I don't care. I was just excited. But so I watched his acceptance speech, and this is what he said. He says it shows us how important making this stuff in a time when pessimism and cynicism sort of rule the planet right now, that we can still make art. That we can still make art that is a radical act of optimism, that is empowerment, and that is joy. Friends, you don't have to make like a multi-million dollar movie to do this. It doesn't have to have that wide of a reach. But I do think we've got to show up in the world and create our joy and show God's joy, to live that out, to be God's light in the world. Okay, the last piece of this puzzle, I told you it like gets wider, right? This is the widest part. We're almost done. The thing about joy is it really is a communal experience. You know, it nourishes us, it strengthens us, it keeps us going personally, but it also does that to us collectively. We actually see this in the animal world. There's certain species that are really social. There's some that they don't really want to hang with each other. But there's some that they are really social. And researchers have looked at this in elephants. So elephants, when they have something good happen in their herd, they engage in what's called communal acts of joy together. They start trumpeting, making noises. Like if a new elephant calf is born, they all start trumpeting and celebrating. They rub their trunks together. They rub their ears together. They like have this huge disruptive party together. And it doesn't just give them a chance to celebrate, but it strengthens their herd long term. It helps with their unity. It helps with their communication. It helps them survive. This doesn't just happen in the animal world. It happens with us too. It happens with us as a church. The last example I want to give you is I think about what happens to us when we experience communal joy. And one of the places I experience that the most is when we do baptisms. Now, if you've not seen a baptism here at St. Luke's Midtown, I mean, there's the water and typically a child or an adult, but I'm going to tell you about a child baptism. So we do the baptism with the water with the child and the family, but then we do my favorite part. We take the child and we walk into the congregation. I'm going to make some of you really uncomfortable right now as we got contact. I love it. But we walk to the very back of this room. And we talk about this child, we say the child's name, we talk about their identity, we remember who we are as a church and what it means to live out the love and grace of Jesus, because friends, the world is really hard. But we say as a community, we're going to hold on to joy together. I'm not telling you that as we're in relationship with each other that as we navigate the year ahead, that there won't be moments where we feel deep disappointment or deep discouragement or deep grief or fill in the blank. But I am saying that this place can be a communal source of joy for each other, for our world that we're in, for our very neighborhood. And when we hold on to that joy and we cultivate that joy together, that's how we keep going. Will you pray with me?